Psalm chapter 42 is where we'll be in the scriptures together today. What a privilege it is to be able to open the Word of God on this day, on Easter Sunday. I was telling Emily last night, this is the sixth Easter I've had the privilege of being able to open God's Word. And I'm excited for the passage of Scripture that the Lord has brought us to here for today. You know, with all that has been going on in our world these past few weeks, it would seem to me that probably one of the things that is lacking the most and needed the most in this day in which we're living is hope. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of hope going on right now with all the things that are happening. Throughout this whole crisis, I have watched as people vainly wished for better days. And they've said to me, I hope for the sake of our country that this will all be over soon. I hope for the sake of my job that this will all be over soon. And so on and so forth. I make statements like those. And the truth is, if you are finding your hope in the wish that this is all eventually going to come to an end, you might find it to become a point of despair. Because the truth is, we have no idea how long God wants this to last for. We have no idea how long this is going to go on for. But can I say, you may not be able to find hope in those types of things, but there is someone who can give you hope today. His name is Jesus. Heard the story, and I'll tell the story in a minute, but Emily and I, as our kids are growing, you know, we want to teach them how to pray and how to know how to talk to the Lord. And so our three-year-old has finally gotten to the point where she's starting to want to pray. And every time we ask her what she wants to pray for, every time she prays, you know what she prays? She prays for God. Now, I find that to be a really interesting thing. It reminds me, though, of this story I'm about to tell you. There were some parents that told about a story their young boy prayed. And this is what he prayed. He said, "Dear God, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy and my kitty and me. Oh, and please take care of yourself, God. If anything happens to you, we're all going to be in a big mess." You know, that little boy's on to something there. Without God, we have no hope. No hope whatsoever. And if all that we say that we believe about God is just a made-up story, if it's just something that we use to help us cope and get through this life, then what kind of hope is that really? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." There are a lot of people who are hoping in vain things that don't profit, that won't last beyond this lifetime. A lot of people clinging to religion and hoping that religion will get them out of the things that they're going through. I'm going to tell you something. You can throw away religion. You can throw away all the vain things of this world that we so often place our hope in, because there's only one person who can give us true hope today, and that is our living Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to notice from the Scriptures together this morning. And so no matter how discouraged you may be today, thank God there is hope, because the tomb is empty and because Jesus lives. And the psalmist began to convey this hope that he had in the living God in Psalm chapter 42. All right, so you got to help me out this morning. You help me from home. All right, you can comment amen or just say amen from where you're sitting. You all need to say amen when I ask you to here, okay? And maybe throw in a couple extras, or I'll have to start amening myself, okay? But if you're there in Psalm 42, say amen. The Bible says in Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God." And read the next four words with me. "For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Then he asked this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And as we look at the words of the psalmist here today, we find that he began to find a measure of hope, not in his circumstances, but in the living God. And as we discover this truth today about the living God, I believe that God wants to give us a measure of hope as well in these times that we're facing today. And so let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. And as we pray, I ask that you ask God to speak to your heart. If you will ask the Lord to speak to your heart from His Word, I promise you, He will. His Spirit will work in your life if you invite Him to speak to you through His Word today. And so let's pray together. Father, we come before You this morning and we thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word. We thank You that You have preserved it for us, given it to us, Lord, so that it can be declared today. And I pray that the truth of Your Word will come forth with power today. Lord, I have nothing good to say of myself. I have nothing of intellect to be able to really communicate something eloquent or well this morning. It has to be Your Word if it's going to be helpful. And Lord, You promised that Your Word would not return void, but accomplish that which You send it forth to accomplish. And Lord, I claim that promise today, and I pray the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being declared through this text of Scripture, Lord, that it would help us in each one of us in the place that we find ourselves. Lord, I pray that You'd meet spiritual needs now as we dig into Your Word. And if there be one without hope, lost in this world without Jesus, I pray today they listen to the word of hope they can have in Christ to save them from their sin and give them eternal life, and I pray that they'll be saved. And for those of us that know You, Lord, give us the word of hope we need in the hour that we're living in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, one of the most beautifully wonderful truths about the Psalms is that they're so real. They're so genuine. Every one of the Psalms are made up of the stuff of real life. I mean, from one minute, you'll in the same Psalm, you can hear communicated hope and fear, love and hate, faith and anxiety, joy and despair. And it's almost like as you read the Psalms, one minute the psalmist is on the bedrock of hope and nothing can shake him. And the next moment, he's sinking in the quicksands of despair. It just goes back and forth, it seems, so often through the book of Psalms. And let's be honest, many of us, that's where we live. We can understand that pendulum. We can understand that rocking between fear and faith. And many of us, if we'd be really honest, it's not been like a seesaw here lately with all the things that have been going on. It's been more like a roller coaster. I mean, just going all over the place. Well, we're getting out of this. Oh, no, they're saying it's going to be for 2 more weeks. This thing's never going to end. And we've all experienced a measure of this seesaw that's taking place. And yet the book of Psalms is so helpful for us in these moments of our life because it's so genuine. And we as human beings can relate to how God used the writers in the book of Psalms to communicate His truth to us. In Psalm chapter 42, if you'd look at it with me, it's the first psalm in the second book or division of the Psalms. Now, maybe you didn't know there are 5 divisions to the book of Psalms. And this second division is called the Exodus division of the Psalms, because in this division of the Psalms and all the Psalms that are included in this division, it's referencing people who were being called out of exile, who were living in a far off land. And we don't know exactly who wrote Psalm chapter 42. There's lots of speculation, but no one knows with any clarity who exactly it was that wrote Psalm chapter 42. But what we do know is that the person who wrote Psalm 42 was far away from home. And we'll see that expressed in the words of the text here in just a little bit. And boy, can you relate to that this morning? I tell you what, all the things that have been going on have made me long for home, heaven, even more. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the heartbeat written from this psalmist. He was far off from home, but he's writing some truths, though he's far off from home. And the psalmist wanted us to understand some things being in this place. Now, as the psalm begins in Psalm chapter 42, the heading reads this way. It says, "To the chief musician, Mashgil, for the sons of Korah." Now, some of those things are a little bit interesting for us, in particular, the word Mashgil. I dare say that many of us know what the meaning of that word is, but if you look at the word Mashgil, it actually literally means a song of contemplation. And so what he's saying here is that this is a psalm written to help us understand something. This is a psalm that was written to get us to think about something. And what the psalmist is wanting to get us to think about is a truth that'll change your life. This is the truth. You can find hope in the living God. And he repeats it over and over again throughout the psalm. And so I want you to notice how the words of this psalm begin. And verse number one, if you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Verse number one. The Bible says in verse one, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now the psalmist begins by expressing a deep and a desperate desire for God. He says, my soul pants for you. Now that word panteth in the King James there, it's from the Hebrew word arag, which means longs for. My soul longs for you. And like an exhausted deer, a hart, a thirst for the nourishment and refreshment of water, that's how the psalmist conveys the measure of his desperate need for God. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What makes you thirsty? What is it that drives you to the place where you're desperate for some refreshment? I don't know how it works for you, but I get thirsty when I start working and toiling and struggling. That's when I get thirsty. Well, what makes you thirsty for God then? Well, could it not be an exhaustion from dealing with all of the work and toil and struggle that we have to face in this life? I tell you, people are exhausted, depressed, weary, unlike in this time that we're living in right now, unlike they have been for a long time, with all the things that are going on in our society. And recent events have only increased, I believe, a longing in the hearts of people for God. People are looking for an answer, and they don't know where to turn to. They just know they need something that's bigger than them, something that's beyond them, with all these things that are happening in our society today. Now, when you work really hard, I don't know about you, but when I've been working really hard, the thing that I want is not a Coke. I don't even want sweet tea, and that's a shame. But I don't even want sweet tea when I've been working hard. The thing I want is water. There's nothing that can quench your thirst quite like water. And I believe during this time that we're going through, you and I are starting to realize something, and society is starting to realize something. All the things that we used to look to give us refreshment and nourishment in life, now that they've been taken away, we've been brought to realize that there's really only one thing in this world that can bring us refreshment. There's really only one person in this world that can give us the sustainment that we need with the troubles and the trials that we face in this life, and it is God. See, the psalmist said in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And friend, I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's only one person who can quench the thirsting of your soul, and that is Jesus. And thank God, he is a living Savior. See, Jesus told us in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm going to tell you, there's no one that can satisfy your soul quite like Jesus. And so the psalmist begins to convey this truth for us. But I want you to notice in verse number 2 with me, look down at your Bible, verse number 2, that it wasn't just anybody the psalmist was longing for. He was longing for the living God. And in verse 2, the Bible says, my soul thirsteth for God. And read the next words with me again. For the living God. Now, the living God, there's a Hebrew phrase there, El Chi. And what it's talking about is the God who lives, the God of my life, the living God. It's speaking of the God who is alive and active in this world right now. And the one he was longing for, he says, is the living God. And then he says, when shall I come and appear or present myself in the presence of this God, this living God? See, the psalmist expressed here a great desire in his soul to be able to stand before the God that he knew was alive and at work. He didn't want some religious relic. He didn't want some statue. He didn't want some false religious idea of God. He needed the real God, the God who was alive and at work in this world, in the situation that he found himself in. See, it wasn't good enough just to go to church and worship an idea of God. He needed God in his life. He needed the living God to work in a situation. And boy, that's one of the things we've been being reminded of about, I believe, more than anything else. God's taken away the religion out of our hands with not allowing us to be able to gather in church buildings. And all of a sudden, it's about your faith being real. It's about you truly knowing who this living God actually is. And the psalmist said, I want something real. I want the living God to work in my situation. I want him to stand before the living God. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living today like God is dead? Think about the disciples of Jesus with me. When Jesus was dead, how did they live? In fear, in doubt, in discouragement, in hiding. They were scared to go out their front door for sake of being caught. Does it relate to our current situation very well? I think it probably does, just a little bit. And so many of you, I dare say today, you're living like this. You're desperate. You're discouraged. You're living in doubt. You're living in fear. It's like you're living like you think God isn't living, that Jesus hasn't risen. But oh, what a transformation happened to the disciples when the news of the angelic messenger on that first Easter morning came to them. When that angel told them, he is not here, but he is risen as he said. That flipped the script. And all of a sudden, these disciples that were cowered in fear, they stood up boldly in faith and began to proclaim the truth. I know he lives. I've seen him. I am a witness. And it completely changed the whole dynamic of their life. And can I tell you something this morning? You listen to me. Hope is not quarantined today. Now, you might be quarantined at your house, but hope is not quarantined, because I'm telling you, that tomb is empty today. Jesus stepped out of it. He is living today. And what a difference it makes in our life when we truly begin to understand our Savior lives. We sing it all the time. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's live today like we know our God lives. We need to be desperate for this living God in our situation. So the psalmist expresses his desire for this living God. Now in the next word, starting in verse number 3, look down at your Bibles with me. The psalmist goes on and begins to convey to us what had caused this great longing in his soul. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, read this next phrase with me, where is thy God? Where is thy God? See, the psalmist had been reminded of his desperate need for God because of the reality of the difficult situations that he was facing. At that current moment in time, the Bible talks about here, he expresses how his burdens had caused him to lose his appetite. His tears had been his meat night and day. He didn't even want to eat because of all the burdens he was facing. He couldn't sleep at night because he's too busy worrying about all the things that were happening around him. Can you relate with that? You lost your appetite. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't lose my appetite when I worry. I gain my appetite when I worry. Well, maybe you've experienced the opposite of that. I don't know. But boy, all this pressure caused him tears, it had affected his appetite. And then he also goes on and he talks about this society. He was surrounded by a society that was questioning his faith. They said, where is your God? If you believe this God of yours is living, then why is he allowing this to happen? Why did he allow you to lose your job? Hey, why did he allow this circumstance to happen to you if you say you believe in this God? And he was surrounded by these real struggles and these real problems. And to make matters even more difficult, going on in verse number 4, look down at your Bibles again. The psalmist begins here in verse 4 to convey and recall to mind, hey, days when he could go down to the temple, when he could gather with the people of God, when he could sing the songs of Zion, when he could celebrate the special feast days, the Passover, and those types of things. He says it in verse 4. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy days. And boy, all of these memories of how good things used to be when I used to be able to go to church, when I used to be able to be in church for Easter, if you'd allow me to put the application there. I can't even go for the holy days anymore. I'm far off. I'm in a desperate situation. From outside, people are afflicting me, and from inside, I have these worries and anxieties, and meanwhile, I feel like I'm so far away from where I ought to be that I don't know what to do. That's where this psalmist found himself at, and perhaps you can relate with that a little bit this morning. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he once said this. He said, "It is common for the mind in seasons of sorrow to seek relief from the present and recollections of the past." And so many right now can relate to that statement right there. So many right now are holding on to a hope. And this is what I've heard them say. "Well, I hope things get back to being how they used to be soon. I hope things go back to normal soon." Hey, I'll be honest, I've said it too. There's a certain part of me that wants things to get back how it used to be. What if God never wants it to get back how it used to be? What if God's doing all of this for a reason? To change our hearts and to change the whole landscape of our country and to bring revival to our nation? We have no idea what God's doing. But so many people are holding on to this hope that things will get back how it used to be. And let me tell you something. I miss gathering with our whole church family. I miss it bad. I miss being able to go play basketball with the guys. I miss being able to shake people's hands. I'm really tired of this awkwardness of, can I shake your hand? I'm sorry. I don't know where you stand on that. I'm looking forward to those types of things to change and go back to normal. Don't get me wrong. But yet, as long as my hope is rooted in those things coming back, I have a very shallow source of hope. And I say to you this morning, so long as your hope is based on something that is fickle, it won't last. And you'll never have true hope. You'll never have true hope. And so the psalmist was struggling with these things, and all these worries about his present and memories of his past had caused him to long for God all the more and to pour out his soul here and expressing his longing. And I want you to notice in verse 5, look at your Bible again, that there in the midst of all his discouragement, the psalmist stopped and he asked himself an important question. Let's read it out loud together, the first part of verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" What did the psalmist ask himself? Why? He said, "Why are you cast down?" Now that phrase "cast down," it comes from a Hebrew word that means to be bowed down or despairing. Why are you despairing? And he said, "Why are you disquieted?" Now that's a Hebrew word that means to be in an uproar. To be stirred up and troubled by all the circumstances around you. He begins to ask himself why in light of all the things that he's facing. You know, oftentimes when we face times of difficulty, the person we want to ask why to is God. "Why, God? Are you allowing this to happen? Why would you allow me to go through this circumstance? Why would you allow me to have struggles in my health or struggles in my finances? God, why are you allowing this to happen?" But notice, that's not what the psalmist did here. The psalmist didn't ask God why. He asked himself why. And let me tell you, when you are discouraged, you ought to start by asking yourself why. Why are you discouraged? See, the truth is, the things that are going on in your life, there may be some real reasons for you to be discouraged. But can I tell you, there are exponentially more reasons for you to be encouraged when you find your hope in God. So many more. And that's what the psalmist goes on to say. He asked himself, "Why are you discouraged? Why are you so cast down?" And then he said at the end of verse 5, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Friend, why are you despairing? Why are you discouraged today? God is in control. You can find hope in God. The Bible says there, "Hope thou in God." Now, notice that word hope. You ought to circle that word hope if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. That word hope, it comes from a Hebrew word that literally means to wait for something, or listen to this, to expect good from someone. That's what the word hope is talking about. And friend, you have no reason to doubt or despair when you can hope in God. You can expect good things from God. The Bible says in Psalm 145 and verse number 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Friend, God is still good. God is alive, and you can expect good from Him even in the middle of difficult circumstances. Hope thou in God. Now he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Now that word help in the Hebrew is a plural word. It's literally talking about salvations or deliverances. And the psalmist, he had so much hope stored up in God in this moment that he said, "God, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know the day's coming when You are going to deliver me again in my situation. You've done it in the past, and I know You're good for it in the future. And the day is going to come when I'm going to praise You again for working in my situation." Now, how did he find that measure of hope? He said, "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of" what? "For the help of His countenance." The help of His countenance. You know what that word countenance is talking about? It's talking about God's presence, or particularly talking about God's face. And what the psalmist was saying is, "Lord, when I lift up my eyes off of my situation around me, when I lift up my eyes off of my inward struggles within me, and when I lift up my eyes to You and I look to Your face, all of a sudden I realize I have hope because You can deliver. You have in the past, You will in the future. I know You're good for it, and I can expect good things from You." And I say to you this morning, whatever you're facing, you can find the hope of salvation in looking to God today. You listen to me. If you're listening and you are lost in the depths of your sin, you think, "God can never forgive me. You don't know the things that I've done in my past." I'm telling you, if you look to the face of Jesus Christ today, who died to pay for your sins, who was buried and who rose again, which we celebrate today, to deliver you and to give you the gift of salvation, if you look into His face, He can save you today. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that God has given the light of the knowledge of the glory of Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And friend, you need to look no further than Jesus Christ to find the way of salvation. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you want to be saved today, look to the face of Jesus Christ, and you'll find a way of salvation in looking to Jesus. And there's no other way but in looking to Jesus. That's the only way of salvation. Look to His face. There's salvation in looking to His face. Oh, but it's not just true if you don't know the Lord. There's salvation in the face of God in our situation for those of us that know the Lord as well. And if you're struggling in your situation right now, if you're looking for some measure of hope, you need look no further than the face of the living God who is still in control and still able to work in your situation today. Look to His face. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, "Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in struggle, in trouble." You can look to the face of God. And so the psalmist said, "I'll yet praise You because I can find my hope in You when I look to the face of to the help of Your countenance." Now, moving on to verse number 6, I want you to think about something with me here. The psalmist here, knowing he was discouraged, he made a decision in verse number 6. He decided, instead of focusing on all the discouraging things around him, he decided to remember God right from where he was in the middle of his situation. Look at verse 6 with me. The Bible says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore," and read these next 4 words with me, "will I remember Thee." Therefore, because my soul is cast down, because I'm discouraged and I know that I am, therefore, because of that, I'm going to remember You. Instead of remembering how good it used to be, instead of remembering all the troubles that I'm facing right now, I am going to choose in this moment of my discouragement to remember You. And he says, "Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar," is what he says here. Now, I have a picture of the area that the psalmist is referring to. I believe very likely the psalmist was writing from the northern region, almost as far north as you could go of Israel. And he was sitting at the hill Mizar and had in plain view a mountain called Mount Hermon on the north border of Israel. Now, this Mount Hermon that you're looking at here, I don't know where the hill Mizar is. There's a lot of debate about that. But he's looking at this mount and he sees the Jordan River that you see there flowing as he's looking to this Mount Hermon. And as he's sitting there, he made a decision in the place where he found himself to find his hope in God. What's interesting is this Mount Hermon, the place he found himself at, like I said, it was on the northern border of Israel. And it was literally as far away within the nation of Israel as you could get from the temple in Jerusalem. It was as far away as you could be. And what's indicated here is that though he was far off from where he could physically go and worship and appear before God at the temple, yet he knew that he could find hope in God right where he was. He didn't need to be in Jerusalem. He didn't need to go to the temple to find hope in God. He could find hope in God right from where he was. And I have people say, well, Pastor, I miss being able to go to church and I miss being able to gather together with my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to go to church to find hope in God. You don't have to go to a church building to find hope in God. You can find hope in God right where you are today, right in the middle of your circumstance. And that's what he's indicating here. And I'll tell you, your current situation might have you like this psalmist, feeling like you are so far off from God, as far away as you could possibly be. But if you will just remember who God is in your situation, you will soon come to realize that God is never, he's never too far from wherever you are, if you'll just turn to him. Psalm chapter 145 and verse number 18, this is what it says. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Friend, if you'll call out to him, you'll find he's there. He's nigh unto them that call upon him. And so from this place of discouragement, the psalmist turned his attention to remembering God and that God was with him. And as he remembered God in this situation going on in verse number 7, notice what the Bible says. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Verse number 7, the Bible says, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now think about where the psalmist is. He's here at the base of Mount Hermon on the hill Mizar, and he's watching the Jordan River flow by him here in this situation. The Jordan River, it starts up in Mount Hermon, and that's where it flows down to the land of Israel. And so he's watching the Jordan River flow down, and as he considered the Jordan River and how it flowed, he considered how it related to the condition of his soul in this verse right here. You see, the depth of God's love and of God's comfort was calling out to the depth of the despair within his soul. He said, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. And as he considered the depth of his despair, he also considered the depth of God's love and care for him. And he began to understand something. All the things that were crashing against his soul, all the waves and all the billows that seemed to be causing him so much trouble, guess what? God was in control of them. They all belonged to the Lord. It makes me think of a similar situation that the disciples of Jesus found themselves in. They were on the Sea of Galilee and they were making their way across the Sea of Galilee and a great storm welled up. And in the middle of that storm, the boat began to sink. They were about to perish, and they looked to Jesus for help. And guess what? He was asleep. And they woke him up, and he said, Master, do you not even care? We're about to die here. And Jesus got up, and he simply said three words, peace, be still. And the storm was calmed. You know why? Because he's the master of the sea. All the waves and the wind are under his control. You listen to me this morning. You may feel like all the waves and the billows that are raging in your life are shaking your life out of control, but you need to remember something. All of those waves and billows are still under his control. And as out of control as your life may seem to be, there is still a God who lives in heaven today who those waves and those billows belong to. The psalmist said, all thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. And I find comfort in the fact, as Spurgeon once said, I thank God for the waves and the billows that caused me to crash on the rock of ages. And these waves and billows are the things that often make us come to the place where we depend upon God in a way that we never have before. And we need those in our life, and we can even thank God for those things in our life. And so find comfort in the fact that God is in control of the waves and the billows. And so the psalmist, looking to the Jordan River flowing down from Mount Hermon, he was reminded of the fact that God was in control of all the things happening around him. And that's why in verse number 8, look down at your Bibles with me. If you're still with me, say amen. In verse number 8, he said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. Hey, though God was allowing all of these troubles to pass over him, yet the psalmist came to understand that God was still in control of all the things happening around him. And it's interesting to me in this verse. The psalmist didn't just say that God would do good things for him. But I want you to notice what he said in verse 8. Look down at it with me. He said, yet the Lord will what? Command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's going to command his goodness to come upon your life. And see, the fact is, the psalmist, this is what gave the psalmist a measure of hope, because he realized God, who was the same one who had allowed the troubles to happen in his life, was the same God who could command the answers and his loving kindness to be poured out in his life. And it was this truth that filled his heart with a song in the night season. It was this truth that gave him confidence to be able to bring his prayer to God, because he knew he could expect good from God. He knew the God to whom he called out to, the God to whom he worshiped, the God to whom he sang to, was a God who would command loving kindness on his behalf, no matter what circumstance he was going through. And oh, he knew he could expect good from God. All of this because of one thing I want you to notice here at the end of verse 8. He said, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto, read these last words with me, the God of my life. This is the second time this Hebrew phrase is used in this chapter. You know what it is? It's El Chi again. Hey, earlier it was translated the living God. Now it's translated the God of my life. Hey, I'm thankful all of these things we can know are true, because our Savior isn't in a tomb. He lives today. He's the living God who is in control, who is at work in your situation, and you can trust Him. And though sometimes you may be overwhelmed by the things that are happening in your life, you need never be overcome so long as you are putting your hope in the living God. It's this hope that Job, I believe, clung on to when he was in the middle of his great trial. I want you to notice the words that Job said in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. He said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I know I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I know my Redeemer lives. And you know you are looking to El Chi, the God who is alive and active in this world. You can have confidence no matter what you face. With this confidence, the psalmist went on in verse number 9. Look at verse 9 with me. In verse 9, he said, I'll say unto, next three words, say it with me, God my rock, El Sali, God my rock, the God who is my strength. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the sword of my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they daily say unto me, where is your God? That's interesting. I read this passage of Scripture. He's talking about God, my rock. God drew my rock. And then he starts asking him, so why? And it seems like a contradiction to me. Like, do you really think he's your rock, or are you a little bit insecure about whether God's going to see you through this? I mean, make up your mind here. That's the seesaw of the psalmist here that we talked about earlier. That if you really have known the Lord for any amount of time, you know there's no contradiction here. You see, it's because God was his rock that he had the security to ask these questions. God, you're my rock. So why am I going around and feeling like I'm so despair? I'm despairing with all these circumstances. God, you're my rock. So why am I getting so tousled up about these people who are trying to taunt my faith in you? God, you're my rock. And he's asking these questions of himself. And hear me out on this morning. It is when you come to understand truly that God is your rock that you'll be able to stand on solid ground and begin to understand the circumstances that are happening around you in your life. The person who has no security in God struggles to find some measure of security in times of desperation. And we've got people running all different directions trying to find security today. They're even running to toilet paper for security. Well, I got a mound of it. I'm going to be good for a while. Well, good luck to you, buddy. And sometimes it's comical what people run to find a measure of security. I'm telling you something. People who don't have God as their rock, they have no security. Jesus told the parable about a wise man and a foolish man. He said the foolish man built his house on the shifting sands of this world. And when the storm came, the Bible says, the winds blew and the rain began to fall. And boy, the quicksands of this world began to shake. The shifting sands of this world began to move and that house fell. And Jesus said, great was the fall of it. It's a foolish man building their life on the temporal things of this world as a measure of security. And on the other hand, Jesus talked about the wise man. He said the wise man built his house upon the rock. That's Jesus. And when the storm came, the house stood firm because Jesus said it was planted on a rock. And friend, the challenge that's given for us here is to make God your rock. Stop finding your security in other things that won't profit, that won't stand up to the tests and storms and trials of life, and build the Lord Jesus as your foundation for your entire life. Is your marriage being tossed by all these things that are going on? I'm going to tell you something. You need to build your marriage on the rock. Is your home, is your workplace being shaken, moved by the things that are going on in our society today, by the storms of life? Build your life upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, how can you make God your rock today? How can you make God this one who is your source of security? Well, it's very simple, really, by putting your faith in Him. Stop planning your life on your job, on your hobby, on whatever it may be that's causing you to have insecurity now in the middle of all these things we're going through, and decide rather to put your trust firmly planted upon faith in Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And through faith in Christ, friend, you can be steadfast and unmovable, the Bible says in Romans 15. You can be steadfast and unmovable. And may God help us to realize that today. Now, the final words of this psalm. Look at verse 11 with me and we'll be done. In verse 11, the Bible says again, the psalmist, almost repeating what he had said before, he stops to ask himself a question again. Why? He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The psalmist just took some time to consider who God is. He's El Chi, the God who is living. He is El Sali, the God of my strength, God my rock. And in considering who God is for a little while, he was able to come back again in this place, to the place where he knew he could rest on the Lord. He knew he could hope, he could expect good things from this God who was the living God and who was his rock, no matter what situation he was facing. Now, the final thing I want you to notice from this verse, oh, this is good. Don't miss this. Don't tune me out yet, okay, as they say. This is probably my favorite thing the Lord gave me this week, studying this passage of Scripture. But notice the transition here. In verse number 5, when he first made this similar plea, at the end of the verse, he said, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his what? The help of his countenance. See, earlier, the psalmist found hope in looking to the help of God's face, looking to the help of God's countenance. But then you come down to verse 11 here, And the end of verse 11 says, "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of what? My countenance and my God." You understand something? It was when the psalmist looked to the face of God for help that he realized he had it. And it changed the look on his face about his situation. When I was a boy, I remember several times being a little bit uneasy about a situation that might have been taking place. And I couldn't recall a specific one, but I remember doing this when I was a kid, because I would often look to my dad for approval. And whenever I was uncertain about whether I should do something or whether something was okay for me to do, I'd often look to Dad. And sometimes when I'd look at Dad, he'd give me the look. You know what I'm talking about? Like, "You do that, I'm going to kill you, boy." Now, he didn't ever say that to me, but I knew what it meant. Sometimes I'd look to Dad and I'd be uneasy about something, and he'd be smiling. You know, when Dad was smiling, I may still have been uncertain about what I was doing and the situation, but I knew it was going to be okay, because Dad was smiling. And whenever Dad was smiling, that put a smile on my face, because I knew he was smiling on my situation. And I remember learning that as a kid. And you know, when you turn to God in the middle of your situation, you'll often find, when you look to him, a smile, regardless of what you're going through. And in looking to his face and realizing who he is, you come to understand, I'm going to be okay. My help is in the Lord. And if God's okay with it, I know I'm going to be okay. I can hope. I can expect good from my God. That's why the hymn writer wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You can find hope in looking to the face of our living Savior today. I'll tell you something. The disciples of Jesus, who had been so much in doubt and despair while Jesus was still in the tomb, when they saw his face, it changed everything. I remember the day when I saw Jesus' face. Oh, I'm not talking about physically. But I remember October 15th, 1999, the day I remember hearing the Lord Jesus call my name. As I heard the Word of God preached, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was being compelled by everything within me that I needed to trust Jesus as my Savior. And that's when I began to find my hope in my living Savior. And today, if you're listening and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can have hope for eternity, not just this life, but beyond this life. You can have hope even in the face of death if you'll turn to Jesus. He can give you the gift of eternal life. He died to pay for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And today, if you'll put your faith in Jesus, you can know that you'll be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 11 and verse number 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That's what Jesus said. And boy, if you're tuning in today and there's never been a day in your life when you have called out to Jesus to be your Savior, today would be a good day for you to stop clinging on to religion. Stop clinging on to a false idea of God. And like the psalmist said at the beginning of the psalm, "My soul is thirsting for the living God. I need something that's real." And I tell you, the one who is real is Jesus. And if you'll put your faith in him today, if you'll bow your head now and call out in faith to Jesus to forgive you of your sin and ask him to be your Savior, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you can be saved right now. And I encourage you, if God's speaking to your heart, don't dilly-dally about it. Just bow your head now and call out to Jesus in faith. You say, "What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do?" Friend, it's not about what you pray. It's about you putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus has already done everything that's necessary for you to be saved. You just need to trust him. You just need to call on him. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And so today, if you would call out to Jesus in faith, right now, I encourage you, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior if God is speaking to your heart about that. If you've never done that before, I want to tell you, if you've called out to Jesus today and you've asked Him to be your Savior, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to let us know. Whether you comment in the comment section and say, I asked Jesus to save me today, I got saved today, or you could private message us, because I have a book that I want to give to you, and I have some things I'd like to get to you to help you understand what it means to be saved. Oh, and we want to rejoice with you if you've asked Jesus to save you today, and I hope that you'll let us know so that we can rejoice with you